Okay, Grace Church, welcome here this morning. I'm so happy to be able to be communicating with you via video in possibly your living room or wherever else you are watching. So we're just going to hop right into it this morning. We are going to be in the Gospel of John. We're continuing on in our series, and we're actually going to look at John chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 18 this morning. So if you want to go find your Bible. Maybe you need to dust it off. I'm not sure, but find your Bibles, open it up to John chapter 5 this morning. We're going to be looking at verse 1 to 18. All right. So the reason why I like John, the Gospel of John, is because it deals with the realities of Jesus Christ. It deals with the realities of who he is. So in today's world where people question, well, what's the point of Jesus? Why do I need to follow Jesus? Why is all of this of any importance? This book, this eyewitness account, actually addresses those realities. It addresses why we need to follow, why we need to submit, why we need to believe in Jesus. See, Jesus has impacted the world in undeniable ways. And he demands that that he has ultimate authority actually in our lives. I know some people who they hate the idea that that Jesus demands ultimate authority, that there's actually anyone in authority over their lives. They want to be able to define the way in which they spend their time, in which they spend their money, the way in which they live out their sex life, the way in which they look at morals and values. They want to have complete control over all of it. And here's what's happening in this passage today is that Jesus is coming into direct conflict with that idea. He's coming into direct conflict. He's saying, whoa. I am the one who is to determine what you are to do with your money, with your time, with your sex life, with your morals, with your values. He's saying, I'm the one with the authority. And so we need to come to grips with actually why that is this morning. We need to look at the text and we need to take a moment and be like, okay, what are you actually saying, Jesus? So we're going to start in verse 1. So if you want to open up your Bibles to John chapter 5, verse 1, we will hop right into it. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews. Now, what's happening here is a transition point. We're moving from one scene to another scene. I was watching Star Wars the other week, and what I liked about Star Wars was I was watching the scene where C-3PO and R2-D2, droids, were stuck in this this bigger machine, and all of a sudden, this next scene happens right after that, where these stormtroopers, these like army men, are walking through the desert. And what happened in between those two sections was this transition that isn't done very often in Hollywood, because it's not a very nice transition. What happens is the screen went black, and then it did this giant like clock wheel type thing where it rotated and then it transitioned, and it's very old. It's like it's very 70s. It totally fits with the time. It isn't done anymore, but it's transitioning. It's moving from one scene to another scene, and that's what's happening here. We were just looking at the Samaritan woman and how she understood. She got it about Jesus, about the living water. And we just looked at the Roman official. And he got it. He understood. He believed. Both of these people were set up to not believe, to not get it, to not understand. Yet, they did. They did believe. They did believe in Jesus. And so now we're transitioning from this belief to now unbelief. We're going to look at people who actually don't quite get it. So let's take a moment and move on to verse 2. Now, There is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Verse 4 is missing. If you actually look in your Bibles, there is no verse 4. And the reason for why actually that is because some Greek manuscripts have this verse included, but earlier Greek manuscripts actually don't have this verse included in it. And so because in our contemporary Bibles, we have access to these very early manuscripts, we actually don't have this verse included in our Bibles because they're not in the early manuscripts. But what happened, and this is based off of my own research and my own assumptions, is that in the early manuscripts, verse 4 was written as almost as if it was an explanation. And then as translations moved along, this explanation was adopted in to the actual scriptures. So whatever happened, whatever actually did happen, this omission, all right, so the fact that verse 4 isn't there, does not, it's not significant in any historical or there's no historical or doctrinal issues at stake. All right, this isn't disproving anything about God or anything about Jesus. What this does do is it gives us context as to what's happening. It does not put the infallibility of the Bible into question. The Bible is still true. The Bible is still real and speaks life. So this verse helps us understand what's happening in the context. So we have here a pool of people, a pool where people are gathering. And what's happening is they're waiting for this water to start moving in order to jump into this water. Now, why is that? So if you look at the bottom of your Bibles, in the very bottom there should be a little inclusion that says exactly what verse 4 is. So from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. So these massive crowds of people would come to this pool. They would wait for this water to start moving. And then once the water's moving, people would hop into the pool and the first person would become healed. Text doesn't say why this happens, just that this did happen. This was a Jewish idea. So this all doesn't bode well for the man that we find in verse 5. So let's read verse 5 together. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool. I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else is going down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured and he picked up his mat and walked. So this man has been waiting for his turn in this pool for 38 years. I'm not sure the last time you had to wait for something. I don't know how long that was. I don't know what that was like for you. But for me, I remember actually waiting for a significant period of time from engagement to the wedding day. I remember being engaged and just so excited and wanting for that wedding day to come so that I would be able to say my vows to my wife and be able to look her in the eyes as I pledged my life and all that I am to her and vice versa, her to me. There's this longing, especially at around 3 months, the 3 month mark. I'm like, oh man, I just want this to happen so badly, and it's so close, but also yet still so far. And it was this moment of longing. Most of us have been in a race or a run at some point in our lives. I don't know why people run. I honestly think it's ridiculous. But I know obviously people run for health reasons and for fitness reasons and whatnot. However, I think it's wild because I know that as soon as I start running, I instantly long for it to be over. Like right away. I'm like, I get 3 steps in, I'm sweating already, I'm hot, I don't want to be here, and I'm longing for this to finish. Right? We resonate with this idea of longing. Globally, right now, we're actually in a state of longing. Right now, we are in a state of self-isolation, having many places in our world longing for things to be as they were. Our hearts sink at how long this may take place. Is it for another month? Is it for another 3 months? Is it for another year? We long to get out of this situation. And so we long, as this man longed here in verse 5. And Jesus singles out this man. He singles him out. And this is probably intentional because this man was, it's most likely that he was the neediest man at the pool. It sounds like he was in line to go into the water several times and yet was unable to do so. I like this man because he's a good picture of ourselves. This is a man with an idea, right? He knows he wants to be healed, and he's longed for this healing to happen, and so he waits for this idea. If I can just hop into this pool, I'll be able to get healed. He waits for this idea to come true. But his longing for this idea has become an idol. The man is so caught in this idea that he doesn't even know his true need anymore. And how often is this you? How often do you get so far into an idea that it just consumes you and overtakes you? You think this is going to fix your problem, but the idea ends up becoming the actual goal instead of the need in which you originally had. See, church, this is one of the things I want you guys to really hone in on this morning. And what I think the text is getting at is that Jesus is greater than your ideas. Jesus is greater than your ideas. See, Jesus has a better plan for this man that we find in the text. He has a far better plan. So in asking the man, "Do you want to be healed?" he was really questioning the basis of belief. Jesus is questioning, hey man, what do you believe in? Do you believe in your idea? Or do you believe in something greater than that? Church, what do you believe in? Do you believe in your idea of what is good? Or do you believe in Jesus' idea of what is good? Look, many of us are in a situation right now of extreme uncertainty and of discomfort. Perhaps you've been laid off from your job. I know a pastor friend of mine who recently was let go of his job. And now he's in a state of questioning and evaluating. And he's looking at his situation and he's like, I came in to this job in order to do ministry. I want to do ministry. And now it doesn't look how I originally intended it to look. Man, who do I believe in this moment? These are the questions that he's thinking through. Who do I believe in this moment? Do I believe in my idea of what I think ministry looks like in my life right now? Or does he trust and believe in Jesus? Does he trust in God's plan or his own idea? Maybe the economy is getting you down. The state of the financial world is starting to crumble, and so it gets you worrying and gets you thinking, and maybe if I implement this idea or this idea, if we invest in this or if we don't invest in this, or if we pull money from here or we get money from there. Whose idea do you trust in? Do you trust in your own idea, or do you trust in God's plan? Maybe you had plans to hang out with people over this spring break, to have fun, to go to on this vacation, or to go and hang out with these people in this place. And maybe it was your birthday. And you're like, it was such a letdown. It was not my original idea. Who do you believe in? Do you believe in your own idea? Or do you believe in God's plan? When you are in a situation where your ideas do not work out, and God has another plan in mind, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to that, church? The text says in verse 8, then Jesus said to the man, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. The man responds with obedience. He responds with obedience. Will you respond with obedience? When God's plans differ from your ideas, are you going to respond with obedience? This is the situation that many of us are finding ourselves in. Who do you believe in? Who do you trust in this moment, church? Jesus is greater than your ideas. So John shows this idea in the same way in the rest of our text. Verse 9 says, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Now, some of you might not know why this statement is problematic. See, the Sabbath was a day in Jewish culture in which a person would rest from their work. It comes from the 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God rested. And so the Jews were told to replicate this idea of resting on the seventh day. And so on the Saturday, they would cease to do any work. They were told to honor this day, to keep this day holy. So this day has a very special reverence around it. And this specific day, this Sabbath day of rest from work, took a little bit of a turn, and it was distorted with rules that loosely honored its original nature. So rules like you're not able to pick up your mat and walk with it. This was considered work. Rules like you're not allowed to sort things. So imagine with me, you have a bowl of nuts, of mixed nuts in front of you, and you're picking out the M&Ms because clearly those are the best things out of the mixed nuts. You're not allowed to do this on the Sabbath day. This is considered work. It got so bad that the Pharisees, when faced with a question of, is it better to save a life or to end a life, if it conflicted with work on the Sabbath day, they could not answer that question. Go read Mark, and you'll see that exact situation. They couldn't even figure out right from wrong, life from death. Now, this idea of holding on to something so sacred is not foreign to us in our culture. Like, notice your reaction if I tell you to picture yourself eating a pulled pork sandwich on the toilet, right? You have this is clear understanding, whoa, that is wrong. Whoa, don't do it. And I'm not saying this is exactly the same thing, but what I am saying is that this is a similar approach that the Jews took to the Sabbath and working on it. If you work on the Sabbath, it's wrong. This is the lens in which they're operating out of. So, verse 10. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who is healed had no idea who it was. I want to just read that again. The man who was healed had no idea who it was that healed him, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. See, the Jews were so confused with the breaking of Sabbath that they missed the marvel of the miracle. They took the Sabbath day and they raised it above the works of God. They chose to believe in their idol instead of the I am. And here's why this is relevant to you. Like, here's why this is relevant to you right now. Is because you do the exact same thing. You lift an idol over the I am. For some of you, it's your income. Income is your idol. And you think, as long as the money keeps coming in and I'm able to pay off the house and the car, if I'm able to pay for the kids to go to school, if I'm able to keep up my gym membership and go out once a week to go eat, and as long as I keep buying this and doing that, as long as I can pay for all of this, then I'm okay. And you've raised this idol so high. But what happens when the money stops coming in? What happens when the money stops coming in? What happens if you lose your income? What do you believe in at that point? If you have raised this idol of income and this idol has been taken down, what do you believe in at that point? For some of you, you idolize your health. We have never lived in a world where the healthcare system is the way that it is now. We've never lived with such healthy people before. And for some of you, you raise your health as an idol. And you do this workout and that workout. You try this diet and you try that diet. You try this pill and you try that pill, all for the sake of being as healthy as possible. And you have raised this idol of health. And you think, as long as I'm healthy, I'm doing okay. As long as I'm healthy, I'm doing okay. As long as I'm healthy, I'm doing okay. But what happens when you are no longer healthy? What do you believe in at that point? For some of you, you idolize your image. We live in a world right now that exalts our image more and more and more as time goes on. Through social media, we rate and we value one another through likes and through follows. And listen, I know of people who have cried because of a post that they have posted on social media because it didn't get the recognition that they thought it deserved. This is why people will post something on social media and then take it down 10 minutes later because it only had 5 likes. We will lift up this idol of image. But what happens when you don't get the recognition that you think you deserve? What do you believe in? Listen, church, what do you believe in when there is interference with your idols? Now, I want to make this point. This is my second point and my last point. Is that Jesus is greater than your idols. Jesus is greater than your idols. Your idols can only carry you so far. Your idols have limited power. Your idols and the things we exalt, they have limited capabilities. This is why Jesus is such good news, church. This is why Jesus is such good news, is because he doesn't have the limitations that the idols in our lives do. Because Jesus is qualified as greater than your idols. Let's look at the text and see why that is. In verse 17, we can read, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, and here's the clincher, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Making himself equal with God. In calling God his Father, Jesus makes himself equal to God. And if Jesus is equal, or that is unified with God, and that means he is in control, it means that he has authority, and it means that he is trustworthy. And if all of these things are true, then we can face any circumstance that life throws our way. Jesus is greater than your ideas. Jesus is greater than your idols. John 20, verse 30 to 31 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus is the Son of God, and he brings life. Life for any circumstance. So let's pray together, church. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for who you are, Father. We thank you for your peace. We thank you that you have control. We thank you that you have authority. We thank you that you are greater than our ideas. We thank you that you are greater than any idol we might put up in our lives. We are so thankful for who you are. And we are in the midst right now. We're in the midst right now of chaos. So God, would you step in? Would we give you control? Recognize you as Lord over all. Would our lives reflect the authority that you hold? May we believe wholeheartedly in your truth and in your love. Although our circumstances are unpleasant, you, God, are still good. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus, and through the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen.